We've been doing this series on basic Christian disciplines, and even though I've kind of arranged them by topic, today's overlaps very much with last week's and overlaps with the message on the tongue. I realized last week that I wasn't really done with self-control. Back when we talked about controlling the tongue and the key to controlling the tongue being what we put into our hearts, a few weeks later, talked a little bit about self-control specifically as it relates to our physical selves, controlling our actions, controlling our body, controlling our urges. But I realized that I need to go a step farther with that. And today I want to talk about controlling your mind and thoughts. I appreciate, I'm not just going to call Franny out here, but Franny had come up to me, I think, the Sunday that I had done controlling the tongue. She had a great question for me. What about your thoughts? So we talked about that a little bit, and I said, well, inadvertently, we're going to get into that today because it's all interconnected, what we say, what we think, what we do. In fact, there's a verse in Scripture which I neglected to write the reference down, but as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so that's something we're going to want to keep in mind as we continue this basic discipline message, but as we continue to focus a little more on self-control. I think next week we're going to be looking at perseverance. But again, the central issue of this whole thing is lordship. And in this case, who or what do I allow to control my thoughts and my minds? Now, sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, I can't control my thoughts. I can't control my mind. And, it's not really up to me what goes on in there. And the truth is, that's not true. The truth is there's a lot of control that we need to learn to exercise, and we can't allow an excuse-oriented mindset to say that, I can just let go on up there, whatever goes on up there. Can't get away with that. In fact, what I want to do is look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, and this kind of lays out some of the ground rules for our discussion this morning. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, if you did nothing else this week other than take that verse home with you, read it every morning, meditate on it, read it, get it in your heart, get it in your mind. There's a lot in this. Even though we live in the world, the weapons that we have, that we fight with, are not worldly weapons. We don't fight war like the world does. That's why we don't fight fire with fire, because we realize our enemy, our people are not the enemy. Systems of government are not the enemy. We have a spiritual enemy resisting everything that God wants to do, and we have to learn to fight with the spiritual weapons that God has given us so that we can have success over the enemy that attacks us, sometimes through external means, but ultimately it comes back down to what goes on up here in our mind. The weapons that God gives us then have divine power to demolish strongholds. I like the description of a stronghold. You think of Jericho, you think of a walled city, and it's almost like the enemy sometimes gets into areas of our life where he digs trenches and roots himself in there, and he's not going anywhere anytime soon. And Paul is reminding us that we have the capacity through these divine weapons to demolish arguments, every pretension, every pretentious thing, every high thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we can actually take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Is it an easy thing to do? No. There's a discipline involved here, which is why we're talking about basic Christian disciplines. But again, let's see if we can get to the root of it. So again, there's a lot of overlap here. We talk about controlling the tongue. We talk about controlling what we do, how we act. We talk about controlling our body and our physical selves. What is involved then? The question that you say, can I really take control of my thoughts? Really? Can I do that? Can I really take control of my thoughts? The battle with the tongue, and the battle with the body is often won or lost in the mind. The battle with the tongue and the body is often won or lost in the mind. And hopefully you're going to be able to walk away from this today looking at that question, can I truly take control of my thoughts, and realize that the answer is yes, because God does not command us to do things that we cannot do, that He does not give us the power and the capacity to accomplish. Why I find myself so frustrated often when people will say, well, I couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. You just chose not to very quickly. And there are things that we must do in order to make it easier for us to learn how to help ourselves and control ourselves. And so today we're going to talk about a mind control strategy. I was looking for a fun little clip art graphic to put in the bulletin of a guy wearing like a metal helmet with like a little satellite dish on something, mind control helmet, but I didn't know if anybody would get that. So instead I have that one with the person's face and the gears in their head, so I don't know. Anyway, there's actually some good quotes in there too. I liked what Chapman says on the bottom there. Temptation is the tempter looking through the keyhole into the room where you're living. Sin is you drawing back the bolt. Look at that, I put the word drawing twice. Back the bolt and making it possible for him to enter. We're going to discover that a lot of this thought control process is a little bit of that. We might not be able to control what the UPS man leaves on our doorstep, but we don't have to open up the box if it's something dangerous and play with it in our house. All right, number one, what you focus on will determine your level of success in this area. What you focus on will determine your level of success in this area. And there's no way to soft pedal this. There is absolutely no way to soft pedal this. If you focus on garbage and crud, then it's going to be very difficult for you to control your mind. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 12, 33 to 35. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. And he's talking to the Pharisees here. And as he always does, he compliments them. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remember this verse? The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So if I really want to have some success in controlling what I focus on, I want to store up in me things that are good. Now, I said before, it's very easy for us to focus on negative because we live in a very negative world. You know, you find yourself around people that speak negatively, that speak crassly. You know, we're bombarded by music and media that sends messages that are contrary to the way that God wants us to live our lives, and we wonder why we struggle with this. The advertising agencies, the advertising industry knows that men, particularly young men, but men in general, are very visually oriented and use visual images to try to stimulate them. And we're bombarded by that on every side. Now in Luke 11, we kind of carry this a little farther, 34 to 36. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, that is when your eyes are focusing on things that are good, your whole body is also full of light. I know one poet said that the eyes are the windows to the soul. The less known quote is that the ears are the ventilator shafts to the liver. No, that's not true. Okay, you can think about that one later. No, but the truth is you get this idea of what we focus on, like the eyes really do allow things into our soul. And, you know, and if I'm looking at something good, then the light from that good thing is flooding itself into me. But when your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when they're bad, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines in you. So again, there's this description of us being full of light. But the only way that we can be full of light is if we're allowing light to fill us. It doesn't happen automatically. Godly light doesn't stem from our inner recesses. It stems from what we choose to focus on. We're going to learn that it's about focusing on God's truth and God's word, learning to listen to the presence of God's Spirit, surrounding ourselves with people who will challenge us and encourage us. Music, I've discovered music is a very powerful thing. I mean, I've known this, but it's amazing how, as Laura and I have been, we started that running program again, the one that we did last year. It was a little harder last year because I was recovering from my ankle injury, but it's the Couch to 5K plan. And in 9 weeks, it works you from having not run at all to at the end of the 9 weeks, you're running either 30 minutes in one shot or 3 miles. So we've got one more run, the last run of the 9th week. And 2 days ago, we did a run and we did 2 3/4 miles in 30 minutes. Now, it's amazing to me how much music helps encourage me to stick with something like that. For the first few weeks, you know, we would do these runs and jaunts, and I would listen to the sound of my own breathing. You know, as I'm thud, 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 thud on the road, and, you know, and it's kind of pedantic. And Laura was like, you know, you really just need to bring some music along. She had a little MP3 player, and she was listening to music, and certain songs, she would get in step with the song, and she would be going, and, you know, whatever. So I started bringing some music, and the truth is, while it's not always easy to run in time to a song, there are songs that, you know, I'm feeling tired, I've run 6 laps, I could have run 6 more, I can't believe it, how can I run 6 more laps on the track? And then the song comes on, and, you know, the message of the song is about running, of all things, you know, or the message of the song is about God building us up, you know, and I'm listening to this stuff, and the application may not even be directly related to physically running, but there's this challenge or this encouraging aspect of the music and the message of the music that encourages me to keep on, you know. And you know, I know we say all kinds of things about what we watch and what we listen to, and it doesn't affect me, but you know what? These things affect us one way or another, you know. And so filling myself with light is going to be, you know, me focusing on things that are going to build me up and encourage me and challenge me. And, you know, anything else is going to take away from that, to be honest. And so that brings me to the second point. Simply not thinking about or focusing on the negative is not enough. You've got to choose to think about and focus on positive things and uplifting things. This is what I call, you could write the word be proactive there. When I say proactive, it's different than being reactive. You know, when we react to something, we're responding, we're trying to come up with a solution. We're reacting to something that's already happened. When you're proactive, you're choosing to do something ahead of time before something happens. And so the proactive approach is, I'm not going to just clear my mind. You know, that's one of the things that we've been talking to Ryland, you know, as he's been studying Hapkido and some of the martial arts, some of the Eastern principles of clearing your mind. That ultimately kind of runs cross-grain to this idea of God saying, no, I want you to fill your mind with good things. Yes, there is an aspect where we shed the negative and we wash that away, but it's not enough to say, I'm just not going to think about anything bad. We have to choose to replace that and to focus on something that is good. You know, when you're fighting a temptation, you've got to develop, you know, especially when you're fighting a temptation of the mind, you can't sit there in silence and quietness and say, I'm going to fight that temptation in my head, without developing some kind of proactive approach to saying, okay, when I'm tempted to think about this, when I'm tempted to do that, I have to come up with a different activity and a different thought process, something else that I am going to purposely focus on, something else I am purposely going to focus my head on and my activity on, so that I'm not thinking about that. You know, I've run that test, you know, before. I could tell you, don't think of elephants. Stop thinking of elephants right now. Do not think of an elephant. Do not think of a large gray elephant. No, don't think of a large pink elephant with polka dots. Don't think of him wearing sunglasses. You know, and right now, in your mind, you have an image of a pink polka-dotted elephant with sunglasses. I mean, I'm talking about it and telling you not to think about it. Sometimes that's what it's like, trying to not think about something that's a temptation or a struggle and instead purposely focus on something else. Something proactive, something that we do physically, something else that we focus on purpose. And Paul kind of, you know, he underlines this point in Philippians 4:8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You only have enough room in your head for so much. And, you know, if we're going to be, in essence, in the world, though we live in the world, but we're not going to wage war like the world does, we have to, as the scripture says, to go ahead and live in the world, but to not be of the world. And our focus is going to determine our success in whether or not we're going to be able to rise above the ways and the means that the world will try to thrust on us. Kind of related to this is my third point, especially when we're talking about being proactive. You know, you can't behave one way and try to think another way. And there are times we try to separate our thought processes from our actions, our actions and our thought processes, and they're related. Sometimes we don't want to do something because we don't feel it right, or sometimes we don't want to feel something because we don't do it right. Look, my mindset is there are times where we do things we don't feel like doing in the hopes that our brain gets in gear, and there are times where we focus on things and we know we should, but we don't, but we have to. Look, we can't separate our behavior from our thought processes. Sometimes they want to work a little bit against each other. But there are times where we have to make ourselves do things that we didn't really feel like wanting to do. Because, you know, if I behave this way, if I behave in a negative way, I'm not going to be able to not think about it negatively. If I force myself to do something positive, my brain's going to have to come along for the ride. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This is where the discipline part comes into it. There are times you might not really feel like doing something, but you know you should, and you force yourself to do it. You make yourself do it. Discipline yourself to do it. You do it physically so that your brain gets in gear. You sow to please the Spirit of God so that you will reap those eternal benefits rather than sowing to please your sinful nature and then instead reaping destruction. But it comes down to this, the key, the fourth point, the key in fighting the tempter, because really this is about temptation in our mind. Taking our thoughts captive. The key to fighting him is truth. That is God's word in particular. His word. Jesus himself, the word of God made flesh, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, knew that the only way he was going to successfully fight the temptation that the enemy threw at him was by declaring God's word true. And using that, as Paul refers to it, as his one weapon, the sword of the Spirit. So Matthew 4:1-11, let me read you. These are the temptation of Christ as he's in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. The temptation here being Satan is challenging Jesus to prove that he's God, even though it says in Philippians that he, in essence, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself of his privileges, made himself of no reputation. The idea that Christ came and said, I'm going to come as a person and put aside the rights and privileges and everything that goes with being God. So the temptation is basically, you know, if you really are, you should be able to take these stones and make them into bread. Tap into that God power. Jesus answered, It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Again, challenging him to prove. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. This is Satan even using scripture to try to cause Christ to do something not in accordance with his own character. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And then Jesus answered him and said, what? It is written. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. As a kid, I always try to struggle with that one. Like, why would that even be tempting? Till somebody pointed out that Satan, as the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, had a legal right because Adam had taken his dominion and given it to the enemy. Satan, knowing that Jesus' mission was to come and to buy the world back, basically says, you know what? I'll give you the easy way. You don't have to be crucified. You don't have to die. Bow down. You can just have it. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. You don't have any chance to overcome temptation. You don't have any, you will not have any success in truly conquering your thought life without running your roots deep into God's word. This is not going to happen. The enemy is a liar. He comes at us with lies. He battles us in the night and in the day, in our heads and in our minds with lies and untruths and things that are twisted and warped. And without the word of God, without God's truth, without the sword of the Spirit, we will not overcome. Even Jesus, in this response, each time Satan came at him with very specific temptation, said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Now let's go to the fifth point. Let's just try to clarify a few things before we wrap it up. Look, you might not be able to control, at least directly, what pops into your head from time to time. You wake up, you have weird dreams, you're like, where did that come from? Wow. You know, I mean, you think to yourself, have I been thinking on that? You know, and look, the truth is, you cannot always control, at least directly, what just pops into your head from time to time. But you can decide what to do with those thoughts. You can decide what to do with those thoughts. Remember, the Holy Spirit is your ally. So when I go back and I read the quote about Satan peeking in the keyhole and how, you know, he might be out there peeking in the keyhole, but we're the ones that let him in. You know, look, somebody can show up on your doorstep with a box of rattlesnakes. You're the one that decides whether or not to bring them in your house and play with them. It's not an easy battle sometimes. It's not an easy battle. But using some of these strategies, what you choose to focus on, taking the proactive approach, saying, okay, when I'm tempted to do this, I'm going to do this instead. Remembering that forcing my behavior to line up with my thoughts or vice versa, there's a strategy involved there. And realizing that God's truth is the key to fighting those thoughts. James 1, 13 to 15 says this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, this is important, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. There are times where we struggle, because it's almost like if I was really spiritual, I wouldn't even be tempted. And that's a fallacy. Don't let the enemy convince you that just because you've been tempted, just because an idea pops into your head, just because you know, you're tempted to do something that's wrong or display a wrong attitude, that somehow you've already failed. I don't know how many times, you know, well, I was tempted and I figured I'd already messed up, so I just went ahead and did it. I mean, crazy talk. The idea is that after the desire has conceived, it then gives birth to sin. So when temptation meets desire, are you going to let that desire conceive are you going to put it out? The strategy that the psalmist writes of in Psalm 119:11, this is not the Sunday school answer. This is the Jesus Christ answer. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, how does that work? This is where the Holy Spirit comes into play, and he's your ally. Because in John 14:26, Jesus says, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Do you think those scriptures that Jesus used to dismantle Satan's temptation were just a coincidence that those popped into his head? When it comes to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, there's no coincidence. It's the Spirit of God using every resource at his disposal to guide you into truth and to help you make the right choice. Now here's the thing, and this is a good one. This last one I want you to kind of meditate on here. Obviously, I already did John 14:26. Go on to the next one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And this is the encouragement. You might be sitting there thinking, but you don't understand what I struggle with. You don't understand. Nobody understands. It's hard. Yes, it might be hard, but here's my encouragement to you. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Oh, I forgot the look for a way out thing. Yes. I'm going to illustrate that in a minute. I can't even follow my own notes here. All right, so look for the way out. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also what? Provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And that's why I say look for the way out. Don't let the enemy convince you that what you're going through is some unique thing that nobody else has struggled with. Don't even let yourself believe that somehow Jesus doesn't know what you're going through, because Scripture also tells us that he was tempted in all ways that we've been tempted and is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God won't even allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I know there's a lot of information today, but I want to encourage you that God's word is the key. The Spirit of God will use the word of God to help strengthen you, to help you focus properly, to help you make the right choices. But you've got to proactively decide, I'm going to focus on things that are going to strengthen me, that are going to fill me, that are going to give me the capacity and the ability to overcome these things that I've struggled with, and realize that God will always provide a way out. Look for the way out, especially when it comes down to taking your thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. Let's stand together and pray, and then we'll let you go. Father, we come to you broken and sometimes feeling alone. We come to you realizing that we don't have within our natural selves the capacity to take control of our thoughts the way that you say we need to. But we rejoice because you make it possible through your word, through your spirit, through being with us. God, I pray you'd help us to focus on things that will give us wisdom and give us direction and give us guidance, things that will encourage us, things that will challenge us. God, you'll identify things in our lives that we need to maybe cut off, things that we need to put away, things that are dragging us down, things that are filling us with darkness rather than light. Lord, we don't want to find ourselves in a place where out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks negatively, because we realize that's a reflection of how well we're going to be able to control ourselves. That's a reflection of whether or not we're even going to be able to control our thoughts, what's in our heart in abundance. God, we can't do this as human beings. We can't do this by ourselves. But we know, God, that you call us to a higher standard of living. Not so that we can flaunt our higher standard, but so that we can reflect your character, so that we can be who you are, so that we can listen to your guidance, so that we can tap into your wisdom so that we can be servants, so that we can be effectively used by you to draw other people, God, back to you. So we thank you, God, that you have given us. Not only have you commanded us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, but you make it possible for us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to you. Thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, don't think about pink elephants. Don't think about pink elephants. Stop thinking about pink elephants. All right, God bless. Have a great week.